That was great, huh? Well, Merry Christmas, everyone. It's nice to be here again. Everybody probably thought that nice-looking guy with a good voice and a suit on was the speaker today. Even my friend over there came over and said, "You're speaking today. Where's your shirt and tie and your suit?" I told him, I know. Everybody should know by now. If God wanted me to wear a tie, he'd give me a neck. And after Dave's performance last week, I was thinking of coming in my bath towel this morning, but, you know. Anyways, no, I don't mean that. Just wanted to liven you up a little bit. We're going to talk about a little bit about Christmas, seeing as we're still in the Christmas spirit, sort of. And I like the fact that Christmas is often described as the season of giving, probably because it's the only reason I can justify buying gifts. But you know, the season of giving, we celebrate what God gave us, what Jesus gave us through his birth and through his life. And I guess that's perhaps where the tradition comes in buying each other gifts and so on to celebrate that. And I wish it wasn't so commercialized and it wasn't so crazy as it is, but there it is, and sometimes we rebel from some of that, and sometimes we give into it, but for the most part, I think we need to really at least understand it. And one of the things that I try to be very cognizant of is saying Merry Christmas and not Happy Holidays or, best of the season or anything like that, because it is really Christmas, and we can't lose sight of that. And the commercialization of giving and of Christmas is, it's hard to take for me sometimes. You know, the store really care about Christmas, or do they just want to sell you something? You know, and it's just hard. I sometimes find myself getting negative about it, but it's just because maybe I feel guilty. I don't know. Maybe I'm the one that's got the problem. But I thought even the other day I realized I didn't know this. I don't know how many people here know this, but United States, they don't even have Boxing Day. They go back to work the next day. That's kind of interesting. But anyways, what I want to talk about today is something that you've heard in the opening about this this Lamb of God, this perfect Lamb that was sent, this child that Mary pondered about. And before we get into the Word, I just want to have a really quick word of prayer and ask God to put our hearts in the right place. Heavenly Father, as we contemplate these words that you've given us, this truth that you have lived on earth for us, we pray, dear Lord, that you would open our hearts and open our minds today, and that you would speak through me, Lord, and that you would make my words your words, and that we would all learn from what your Holy Spirit has to give us today about the coming of Jesus and what it means to each one of us. Heavenly Father, we can't pretend to know everything, and we are sometimes embarrassed at how little we do know, but we just trust you, Lord, and we have hope in you because of who you are and the great wonders that you can perform and the plan that you have for each one of us. And today, Lord, especially as we have just finished the Christmas season, we just look forward to another year and what all that has to bring. For some of us, that's going to be good things, and for some of us, it's going to be some difficult things. And we pray that you would help us to be prepared for that today, Lord, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit to the brim, that we might be ready for whatever you have in store for us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So what about the perfect gift? And if there's one thing I've learned in my life is that not all gifts are equal. I have got some examples of that. Like, for instance, I found out when early in my marriage that, you know, a husband who buys a wife a vacuum cleaner for Christmas is not a perfect gift. I found out from some friends of mine that buying a fake ruby ring is not a perfect gift. You will end up going to the jewelers. And especially if the guy buys his girlfriend an exercise bike and a book on weight loss, it's not likely wedding bells he's going to hear. And then I found out even the opposite. I've had the experience once of even giving a gift to a person who didn't want it. They told me to go give it back. Gifts are interesting things. But the challenge I want us to think about today is think about that perfect gift, but perhaps in a slightly different way. Let's look at Colossians. If you can bring up the first slide, Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 to 26. And let's read together. Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up my flesh, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. That's us. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. And here's the crux of it. Verse 26 says, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, and this mystery which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. We just heard how Christ was considered heaven's perfect lamb. But as we review this, he talks about this as being a mystery. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And Christ is God's perfect gift to us. I thought about this a little bit, and actually I was reading a bit in Daily Bread earlier this week, and it gave me kind of an insight into this and sort of rounded out what I was thinking. Because I was thinking about, how about this thought? We know Jesus was God's perfect gift. But could we also see that Jesus coming to earth could be his perfect gift to God the Father? And his coming to earth, what does that mean? His coming to earth was in order to reconcile us to him. So in essence, we are God's perfect gift because of Jesus. He came and reconciled us, made us clean, so that he can in turn give us to his Father. Jesus loved his Father. He wanted to give him a perfect gift too, I think. He knew what his Father wanted. More than anything else in the universe, he wanted us. That's why he sent him. He wanted us, his creation, but he wanted us reconciled to him. Reconciled is a big word, right? Really, it's a pretty simple word. It just means bought with a price. And what a price. When we saw that picture earlier of Mary holding that baby, and we saw the picture of the new baby in Nathan and Jen's life. And I see my grandchildren. And I think of those babies that were shot in Newtown. Innocence, yes. Newness. Christ came as a baby. It baffles me. Because he came as a baby to live among us in order to die for us. But not just to die on the cross for us. That's how we are reconciled. That's how he was able to make us a deserving gift back to his Father. Not because of anything we've done, because we're just sinners. But we're saved by grace, and it's his grace. And he spilt his blood on the cross for you and me, so that our sins would be forgiven, and that we could be reconciled. We could be clean again. We could be that perfect gift back to God. Through his incarnation, his coming as God to become flesh, Jesus made it possible to be not only a holy and blameless present to God himself, but to reconcile a people to be holy and blameless because of him, and to be offered back to God. Let's read also the next section in Colossians, and we're going backwards a little bit. We'll go back to verse 15. Look at verse 15 to 23. This talks about the supremacy of Christ, how perfect he is. It says in verse 15, he is the image of the visible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your mind because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel, the good news. And you think about that. We heard in the opening about First John, how the Word was in the beginning, and the Word was life, and the Word created life. And so in the beginning was the Word. But he says here, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created, things on earth and heaven, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers. God is supreme. Christ was supreme. And yet, God's plan was for him to come as a baby, to live here a sinless life, and to give us a glimpse of the Father. Because it says, you know, none of us can say that we've ever seen God, but we can say that we know that he has told us many times when he was here that he is the image of the invisible God. He said to his apostles, if you see me, you see the Father. And this is the part that gets me, see, because so now if he's reconciled us, and it says that if we now accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, then he lives in our hearts. And we're filled with the Holy Spirit. That means that God is in us. So if the apostles wanted to see the Father, God the Father, they would look at Jesus. If we're reconciled as God's people, if we're his church, if we're Christians, if we're friends of Christ, then people should be able to look on us and see God too. If we're worthy of that gift that we've been given, and worthy of the effort that God made to make a gift of us to himself. I'm reminded in Ephesians chapter 5. I often speak of this when we do weddings. But Christ is always represented in the Bible as the bridegroom, and the church, us, as his bride. And the relationship that we have with him is like a marriage. He is the head of the church, as man is supposed to be the head of his family. And the part I really like in Ephesians, when it talks about the husband, how he should love his wife, it says he should present her to himself, holy and without blemish. Can you imagine God, Jesus, presenting me to him as holy and without blemish? Look at me. I can't even wear a tie. Look at any one of us. We're just sinners, saved by grace, some of us. What about you? Do you feel worthy of that? On your own, you can't do it. We need that gift. We need that first gift. Thinking of ourselves as a gift to God makes us want to be a present worth the cost. And I just thought about, you know, the cost. I was thinking of the parable of the tenants in Matthew 25. If we could turn to that, please, Nathan. Matthew 25, the parable of the talents. And if we just read from 14 through to 30 together. Matthew 25, did we pick that up? There it is, thank you. Again, it would be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another he gave 2, and to another he gave 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who received the 1 talent went off, he dug a hole in the ground, and he hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. And the man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you've entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. And his master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents, and I have gained 2 more. And his master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received the 1 talent came, and he said, master, he said, I knew that you were a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest at least. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant out into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And I was just thinking of that in reference to what we call our faith. In our faith, we have a living faith. Christ is alive and living with us today. And when he came and saved us, when he cleansed us of our sins, and he presented us to himself, holy and without blemish, he gave us a gift that we should be showing and sharing to others. Not that all of us are going to be evangelists or missionaries or pastors or elders, but it's in the simple things. Comes back to that basic, where Christ said, if you want to see the Father, you can see him through me. So if we want to be worthy of that gift, the question we need to ask ourselves is, what do people see when they see us? Do they see Jesus? I had a very rude awakening about, actually it was our last men's breakfast. I stayed behind for a few minutes and talked to Mark Barbo was there. And we were talking about a mutual friend of ours who died of cancer about 10 years ago. Mark said to me, this man was he was an elder in his church. He'd been a Christian all his life. He worked hard for the Lord. He'd been on missionary journeys. He helped build Galilean Bible Camp. He was a professor at the university. And he was a great family man. He was a good friend of mine. And in the last days when he was in the hospital, Mark went to see him. And he said to Mark, you know, I must have thousands of Christian friends. And he says, and every time I see one, I saw one, they used to say, well, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. But he says, you know, I've been in the hospital for 3 weeks. And I haven't seen anybody. He says, I don't understand. He says, my Muslim friends come and see me. My atheist students come and see me. My agnostic professors and friends from the university come and see me. But I don't see any of my Christian friends. He said, I just don't understand. The reason I felt guilty was because I was the one that said, I pray for him. And I did. But that's all I did. Are we missing opportunities? Are we missing opportunities to look like Christ? I did. And I'm sorry for that. And as I was praying about that, you know, and asking for God's forgiveness, God in his mercy, he gave me another gift. The other night we had our family party, and my ex-sister-in-law, who just got here from Denver, Colorado, came up and she said, I came to give you a message. He said, my son, who is my nephew, her son, who is my nephew, wanted you to know that him and his boys have accepted Jesus Christ as Savior and are now faithfully attending a Christian church in Denver. And she says, and they brought me to that church, and she called it a mass. And she said, I've never heard such a message, and I've never seen such genuine people, people who really love each other. She says, I couldn't believe it because the church was so big, they had to have it in two theaters, and there was a live band, but yet you felt like you were part of a family. And she said, even for Christmas Day, she said, I couldn't make it because I had to go somewhere else, but they had their church service in Red Rock Theater in the Rocky Mountains. I don't know if anybody's ever been there, but it's just absolutely majestic. And God gave me a gift that even though I failed, he was still at work. How can we be worthy of the cost of that life of that baby? Let's turn back to Colossians. Let's look at verses 10 to 14. We keep going backwards instead of forwards in this chapter, but that's probably just because of me. That's why I am. Starting in verse 10, it says, and we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints of the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. The interesting word here I like is qualified. He has qualified us. We can't qualify ourselves, but he qualified us. He qualified us to share in this inheritance. If we know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we have an inheritance. And if we don't, we need to know that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that baby that we saw, he gave him so that whomever would believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He qualifies us. He does all the work. He qualifies us, he pays the price, and he gives us the glory of a future hope in heaven. And he rescues us from the dominion of darkness, and he brings us to the kingdom of the Son he loves. How can we try to be that perfect gift? Live our lives fully, pleasing to him. Try to be holy like him, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, having patience and endurance, and joyfully giving to the Father. Don't forget, we're all sinners saved by grace. Our nature is basically evil. If you really knew my inner being, you probably wouldn't want me to be up here. And if I knew yours, I might not want to be here either. But when we see the evil that is done in this world, the bad decisions that people make, and the hard hearts, we need to strive even harder to be more like Jesus, to reflect the gift that he's given back to him. I'm going to skip one of the selections and go to Romans chapter 6. I'd like to read from verses 19 to 23. Romans chapter 6, 19 to 23. I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. God's highest gift should awaken our deepest gratitude. And I know many of us have heard this message before. And I know that it's confusing sometimes because we have to weigh the balance between works and salvation. I'm not preaching a different message. We are saved by faith, and it's not of ourselves, it's a gift of God, so that no man could boast. But we have to, if we love God and we realize the cost that he has paid, we should want to serve him in some way. We shouldn't hide that gift in a hole somewhere, just waiting to give it back to him and just ignore it. We need to do something with that gift that he's given us. And we don't have to do it. We don't have to be eloquent to do it. God, through his kindness and compassion, gives us peace that's beyond all understanding. And you know, all we have to do is share that kindness and compassion and that peace with others, and they should be able to see God. And I keep thinking as I get older of what people will think of me when I go. And I keep thinking, you know, I want them to remember not the things I was against, but the things that I was for. And I think that's important. And in closing, I want to play a song for you by Casting Crowns called Jesus, Friend of Sinners. And I want you to really concentrate on the words, because the words really are the message today. Nathan?
Jesus, friend of sinners, we have strayed so far away. We cut down people in your name, but the sword was never ours to swing. Jesus, friend of sinners, the truth's become so hard to see. The world is on their way to you, but they're tripping over me. Always looking around but never looking up, I'm so double-minded. A plank-eyed saint with dirty hands and a heart divided. Oh, Jesus, friend of sinners, open our eyes to the world at the end of our pointing fingers. Let our hearts be led by mercy. Help us reach with open hearts and open doors. Oh, Jesus, friend of sinners, break our hearts for what breaks yours.
To remember, we are all the least of these. Let the memory of your mercy bring your people to their knees.
Nobody knows what we're for, only what we're against when we judge the wounded. What if we put down our signs, crossed over the lines in love like you did? Oh, Jesus, friend of sinners, open our eyes to the world at the end of our pointing fingers. Let our hearts be led by mercy. Help us reach with open hearts and open doors. Oh, Jesus, friend of sinners, break our hearts for what breaks yours. You love every lost cause. You reach for the outcast, for the leper and the lame. They're the reason that you came. Lord, I was that lost cause, and I was the outcast. But you died for sinners just like me, a grateful leper.
You are good, and your love endures forever. You are good, you are good, and your love endures forever.
sinners. Break our hearts for what breaks yours. And that was the lost cause, and that was the
My Jesus was a friend of sinners, of whom I am one of the worst. That's my confession to you. But I am going to try in 2013 to do better. And I pray that that's what you would do too. Heavenly Father, we end our morning with you and ask that you would be with each one today, that you would make our New Year's resolutions meaningful and make us grateful, Lord, for what you have done through Jesus Christ, our Savior, who died on the cross for us, who gave freely of himself so that we could live, who spilled his blood so that we could be clean. Help us, Lord, as we strive to be holy as you were holy, that we might be also friends to others, to other sinners, and not judges, but to show mercy and love and kindness and to bring peace. Not to point our fingers, but to have the same heart as you do, to care about the people that you care for, to care for each other. As a church, Lord, we need to uphold one another. There are many among us who are suffering and in needs. Help us to be awakened to those needs. And where we can, help us to fill them, even with a handshake or a hug. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.